We turn to the book of Deuteronomy for our scripture reading this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 23. We read that chapter where especially the last verses of the chapter pertain to the treatment of Lord's Day 37, having to do with the use of the oath and the vow. Deuteronomy 23. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp, to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where he liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of an whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill, at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. We read God's word that far. May God bless it to our hearts. As stated, especially verses 21 through 23, but then many other passages, some of which will make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 37. Page 22 in the back of our Psalters. Question and answers 101 and 102. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, upon first consideration, this Lord's Day does not seem to have much to teach us. Most of us are not going to be required to swear an oath in a court or elsewhere, but if we would be required to do so, we wouldn't have a problem doing so. We would never think of swearing an oath by a saint or by another creature. We understand God is the only one who knows the heart, and God is the only one before whom we are able to stand as judge of our truthfulness. Question and answer 101 is really a response to the Anabaptists who insisted the Christian ought not swear an oath and refused to acknowledge then too the authority of the state. Question and answer 102 is a response to the Roman Catholics who thought it correct to swear by saints and all kinds of other creatures. Now it's significant that the Heidelberg Catechism devotes another Lord's Day to the third commandment. Lord's Day 36 spoke of taking God's name in vain. We're to take God's name on our lips with fear and with reverence. We noted last week that we carry God's name in the midst of this world. Lord's Day 37 now demonstrates that that name of God is far more than just our speech. And that's especially what we want to see and get out of it this evening. The name of God controls the whole of our lives. The whole of your life is controlled by an oath before the name of the living God. This morning we witnessed vows that were taken at the occasion of baptism. A few weeks ago we witnessed vows that were taken at the occasion when our office bearers were sworn into 3-year terms. The heart of the commandment is that we are to maintain honesty in our walk and in our conduct. God's name so governs the whole of our lives that our yea must be yea, our no must be no. We must be men, women, children, young people who are truthful. We've been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. That means that the name of God is the controlling principle of the whole of your life and the whole of my life. And as those who bear God's name, we are called to be faithful and true in all of our words and actions to the name of God. We bear that name as a testimony to the truthfulness and to our faithfulness and the conduct by which we maintain honesty before the name of God. We're bound by an oath of God to maintain glory to Jehovah God in the whole of our life. We recognize our failure. We confess our sin. We know the mercy and the grace of God. But we look this evening at that oath which governs the whole of our lives as we seek to let our yes be yes, our no, no. The oath of the believer. Noting first of all the biblical oath, secondly, the necessity of it, and finally, the proper use of that oath and the vow. The oath is a formal statement or a promise that one makes in front of a witness, asking that witness to bear witness to the fact that what I'm saying is truthful. The witness is to hold us accountable to what we've stated and what we've said. We swear what I say is the truth. And if I don't maintain the truth and I don't maintain what's right, then hold me accountable. But by saying this is the truth, I'm saying spread it from the housetops. Declare it to the world. Now, beloved, as we make an oath or that kind of a promise, we do so then not merely in the presence of witnesses, but we do so in the presence of the witness of heaven and earth, Jehovah God. Jehovah God in heaven is the one before whom we stand. And Jehovah is witness that what you say is truth. He knows your heart. He knows what went on. He saw all the incidents that occurred. And now you stand before Jehovah God and you say, let God keep me accountable. If I fail to maintain what I said, if I fail to do what I promised to do, let me be accursed by Jehovah God. Beloved, the oath is a serious matter. We stand before Jehovah God and we in essence say, let me be damned to hell if I have not maintained the truth. If I will not do as I'm promised to do. And we know there's only one who's able to know the truth. There's only one who's able to hold us accountable. There's only one able to bear witness and punish us if we don't maintain that glorious name. And that's Jehovah, our great and glorious God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the one who is our Redeemer, our Lord, our Heavenly Father. The oath, therefore, is a deeply religious activity. And that's the focus of the catechism. The concern isn't whether the wicked can or should make an oath. The concern is the child of God. And the point is that the oath is a profoundly spiritual activity. It's a profoundly covenantal activity that really only the believer is able to perform. I praise God. I extol God's name as the only one who's able to know the truth and the only one who knows my heart. And I praise and I magnify His name as the one who alone is worthy of all reverence, all honor. And I call on Him for Christ's sake. Now the oath and the vow are part of our communication. God communicates us with us through the creation. He communicates us with us through His Word. And He gives us the ability to respond to that communication so that we have God speaking to us. We hear His voice, as we noted last Sunday. And we respond with awe, with thankfulness, with reverence before that great and glorious voice of Jehovah God. We have been given the gift of communication so that we're able to understand others as they speak to us. And we're able to share information with others. We do that especially in prayer. Our prayers are a response to the living God as our Father. We hear God speak to us, especially through His Word, and now we respond to Him in prayer. And through that interaction, we communicate with the living God. God ordains oaths and vows as part of that communication. The need for them is because of sin. God created man with the ability to communicate and love the truth. But Adam and Eve fell into sin. And by virtue of the fall, all mankind have become liars. We're tempted to lie. We can't be trusted. The heart is deceitful above all things. And as those now who are inclined to lie, we not only deceive others, we also are inclined to deceive ourselves. We can't even trust ourselves because of that deceit that is within us. There's an instinct that we have when someone confronts us with something to immediately say, no, I didn't do that. Even though we know full well we did this. We see that in our children. We know it in our own experience. Sometimes we step back and we say, why did I say no? Why did I lie? There was nothing at stake. And yet, so quick, out of my mouth, was a lie. We see this in our children. Often the first thing our little toddlers say is no. And if we say, did you do that? They're quick to say no. The lie is inherent within their nature. As God reveals Himself to us through His Word and through His Spirit, the natural thing is to hold down that truth in unrighteousness. And that's what the wicked do with regard to the revelation in creation as well as the revelation in the Word. They hold that truth down in unrighteousness. They want nothing to do with it. Jesus made clear throughout His ministry, the problem is what comes out of man. Man is corrupt. And therefore, that corruption now flows out of the depraved nature. Now, we have the gift of communication, but we're natural liars. God has given us grace, and the power of God's grace is that He works faith within us. And He works in us that we hold for truth everything that God has revealed in His Word. Faith knows what's true. Faith loves the truth. And faith embraces Jehovah God and the truth concerning God. We hold to the truth concerning Jesus Christ and the wonder of salvation through Him. We believe that God is trustworthy, that God is the one who is truth. And we love God and we love the truth. God's marvelous grace gives us the ability to resist the instinct to lie. That instinct is natural. It's within us. But by God's grace, we fight it. We're sorry when it happens. And grace works in us a desire to maintain the truth. That grace works in us a desire and willingness to make use of the oath and to make use of the vow. Now, on what occasions may it become necessary to swear an oath? There's the situation that's mentioned in the Catechism when the magistrates demand it of their subjects. If you're voted into public office, the public needs the assurance that you will maintain your office for the good of the people. And they require of you then an oath of office. If you're called to appear in a court as a witness, often you'll be required to take an oath, to pledge before God that what you're telling is the truth and nothing but the truth. Now, we may not assume an attitude of self-righteousness over against the judge in such a situation. We may not insist, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell the truth. And it would be, for me then, lowering myself to swear an oath. We don't say, this is a mockery of my truthfulness. No, we take the oath. We do so as an act of worship, and we confess only the child of God is able to do this. To stand before the living God, confess that God is the searcher of my heart, and that God is the one who knows what I'm saying, what I experienced, and that He is able to hold me accountable. That's an act of faith. And it proceeds out of a love for God, for His glory, and the consciousness that I'm living out of His name. I'm called to represent His name in my interactions also with the world in which I live. Now, the Catechism adds to that. It says, when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God. There may be other times. There are times when doctors and nurses are required to swear an oath. The Hippocratic Oath, that you will do everything in your power to preserve the lives of your patients. The child of God swears that oath in a way that the wicked cannot and would not ever do. He seizes this opportunity to glorify God and to make a confession of faith in His God and the sanctity of life. There are times in our lives where it may be necessary for us to swear an oath because our conduct is under question. Most often this would occur, even though it's very rare, within a consistory. But it may be that it happens also in an extended family or between a husband and a wife. There are times when our conduct is under question. Our wife, our husband, believes that we've been unfaithful in a certain way. Nothing we say is able to overcome their concern or their fear. Now again, this should never be necessary in our lives. But due to sin, it may be that because of that suspicion, we are required then to give an oath. And the consistory may get involved. The consistory may require of us then that we make an oath, that we swear in the name of God what we did not do or what we did do. And that we stand before God confessing then our conduct as before His face. Hebrews 6 verse 16 talks about this oath as an occasion to end all strife. There's strife. And so now the oath is required as a means by which two individuals stand before the living God as Christians, confessing that God knows their heart, and they then formally invoke the name of God. By doing so, the matter then is finished. It may be that still there's questions, there's disagreements, one can't go further, but you leave the matter then between the Lord and the respective consciences. But these situations, understandably, are very rare. They must and they ought be rare in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are other circumstances which require the vow, not a formal oath, but now a promise before God. And that's what a vow is. A vow is a solemn promise before God that I will live and act according to a certain behavior that's set before me. When one comes to years of maturity within the church and desires to make confession of faith, then that one stands before God and the congregation and makes a vow with regard to their willingness to walk according to all the doctrines and practices of God's Word and to submit to Christ and His rule through the office bearers. When God gives you a spouse on your marriage day, you take upon your lips vows. And those vows aren't just spoken between you and your husband or wife. They're a vow before Jehovah God that you will take this one to be your husband, your wife, until death separates you. Should God make you an office bearer within the church, you're required to make that vow before God that you will maintain the office in accordance with the doctrines of His Word as set forth in the confessions. When God gives you a child, as we witnessed this morning, couples stand before Jehovah God vowing to raise their children in accordance with the will of God to the utmost of their ability. A solemn vow. A vow that requires doctrinal instruction in our homes toward our children. That requires of us that we see to it that our children receive an education that's in accordance with God and His will. To forsake these vows is to profane the name of Jehovah God. We live out of the new life that is ours in Christ, and we show evidence of that every day, crying out to God for grace to maintain those vows that we have spoken. When we make those vows before God, we confess, I am weak. I am a sinner. I cannot stand for a moment. Jehovah God, help me. Grant me the grace. Grant me the strength by which I can be faithful to that calling which has been set before me. Why would vows and oaths be necessary today and in the life of the child of God? Again, beloved, sin is what makes them necessary. The effect of sin in the world makes vows and oaths necessary. God created man good, able to enjoy perfect communion and fellowship with the living God. But man fell into sin. And at that very moment, he lost that glory of Jehovah God. The glory of the name of God was now turned to the opposite, the lie of the devil. And he reflects now the son of perdition, the devil. The mind of man is spiritually depraved, darkened, so that man no longer speaks the truth. He's a liar. The truth is not found within him. And that deceit and that lying makes the vow and the oath necessary. Within the kingdom of heaven, there will be no more need for vows or oaths. But now, because of sin, these matters have a place. Now, it's a shameful thing that they are necessary. Your yea, my yea, ought be yea, and your nay, nay. Apart from sin, there would be no need for an oath. But because of the depravity of man, now there is a place and there's a need. And even more shameful is the fact that apart from Christ, we wouldn't even desire to take a vow or to make an oath. Christ has to work in us the willingness to stand before the face of God and to bear that name of God in every area of our life. and to do so as those who confess, by God's grace, my desire is to maintain the truth and to do what's right. We would be content to go our own way of deceit and wickedness. But God has worked in us, by the wonder of His grace, the new life that is in Christ Jesus. And by virtue of that new life that's in Christ, we desire now to maintain truthfulness. And we desire to assure others around us concerning our truthfulness. The vow and oath then always only must be spoke before God. The only thing that we may lay our hands on when we make a vow or oath is the Bible. That's it. Only God, His Word. God is the only one by whom we can swear. When Jesus addresses the making of oaths in Matthew 5, He addresses the foolishness that the Pharisees had gotten themselves into. All kinds of dispute over what they could swear according to and what they couldn't. Jehovah God establishes clearly, God alone is the one before whom we stand and by whom we swear. He's the God of truth. He's the God who searches and knows the hearts. He's the only one who can tell if you're lying or not. God alone has the ability to punish those who are not speaking the truth. Now God swore an oath already back in Genesis 3 verse 15 to Adam and Eve, that He would send the seed of the woman. God swore an oath that He would save to Himself a people unworthy, dead spiritually, and He would do so through the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. There was none other by which He could swear. He swore by Himself that He would maintain truthfulness with regard to that promise. And as a result of that oath that God swore to be a God unto us and to our seed, we in turn, as the spiritual seed of God, take the oath and the vow on our lips. God's promise is the foundation for all oaths and vows. We live our lives on the basis of God's word and God's promises. And we speak our oaths and we speak our vows with the understanding, apart from God's faithfulness to His promise, everything that we say is in vain. But we believe that God is faithful. And because God is faithful, and because God is a God of truth, who maintains His word and His will and His promises, I can and I will take upon my lips the oath and the vow. Now when you take the oath and the vow upon your lips, you do so then solemnly as an act of worship. In the Old Testament, probably one of the most familiar vows that individuals took upon themselves was that of a Nazarite. And you children remember what a Nazarite was pledged then. He could not touch a dead body, could not drink strong drink, and could not subject his hair to being cut. But positively, he was consecrated. He was devoted to the living God. Now people did not have to make that vow other than those whom God singled out and required. Others could. If they did it, they had to keep then faithful to God. There's a solemnness when one takes such vows on one's lips before the living God. I stand before Jehovah God as well as one another. Aware of God and aware of His presence, I make a promise. And I confess, Jehovah God is the only one who can keep me faithful to this promise that I make. I'm a sinner. I'm a liar by nature. But Jehovah God, by His grace, is able to strengthen me, equip me, and keep me faithful, even as He has promised. And He even promises to build up and to edify those who swear by His name. He will preserve and He will keep the truth in my life as I look to Him. We confess then, beloved, the great and glorious name of Jehovah God as the unchanging God who knows my heart, who knows my mind, and who knows the whole of my life. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, which we read, the Lord says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." Verse 23 continued, That which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Now it may be sometimes that our vow brings a sad reward. There are times when it involves tremendous sacrifice. We make a vow with regard to marriage, but then our spouse forsakes us. As long as they remain living, we stand before God with the calling to maintain chastity or be reconciled. That vow binds us to faithfulness to Jehovah God. We may be in a business situation where we make a business deal. We may be promised to perform some certain task, but then the weather intervened, and as a result, we got late on our contract. Now we have to pay the fine. We made a vow. We pay up what we owe. It may be that we co-signed on a note that we should never have co-signed on, but now our name is on that note. We made a promise, and now the responsibility is ours as we go forward. Vows may bring sad rewards at times. There may be times when vows may involve tremendous sacrifices. But we are those whose yea is yea, whose nay is nay. And as we stand before the living God, we're willing then to take that consequence which God has ordained also as that which is from His hand and for His glory. Remember Jephthah, with regard to the vow that he made concerning the first thing that would come out of his house, he would offer it up to the Lord. His daughter comes out of the house. Now, we don't believe that his daughter was offered up in the sense of being killed, but nevertheless, she would be offered up likely in the sense of being kept single the rest of her life, she being the only child of Jephthah, so that his line is cut off now from then on. That vow and faithfulness to that vow bringing a sad reward as we sing in that Psalter number. There are times when one makes a rash, sinful vow. And then it's important that we confess our sin and that we go forward out of it. Think of David. David did this with regard to Nabal. David was confronted with this wicked man who refused to help him and his men, even though David was protecting his men and his flocks and his herds, and Nabal would not assist him. David then foolishly pledged that he would kill every male member of Nabal's family. Abigail hears about it, Nabal's wife. And Abigail comes to David, and God uses Abigail to bring David to see the foolishness of that oath, that promise which he made, and calms David down so that David then, in 1 Samuel 25, verses 32 to 34, confesses the sin of it. He breaks the oath. There are times when we make that which we should never have done, and then we confess our sin, and we go forward by God's grace. We have instances in the Old Testament where individuals swore an oath before God. Remember Abraham with Eliezer, his servant. Abraham needed a wife for Isaac. He sends Eliezer in order to find a wife. And he requires of Eliezer that he swears an oath that he will not get for Isaac a wife from among the Canaanites. Jacob makes Joseph swear with regard to his bones where they will be buried, that they will not remain in Egypt, but they will be brought to Canaan and buried in the cave of Machpelah that Abraham had purchased. Even with regard to Jesus, we find instances where Jesus allowed himself to be put under an oath. In Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, there's evidence there as Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin that he allowed himself to be put under oath. In Matthew 5, he gave instructions, as we noted, about the oath. He condemned there all the misuses of the oath. Because of sin and the fall into sin, the oath becomes necessary. Now, ordinarily, there should be no place for a strict oath in our lives. We're Christians, ordained from all eternity by Jehovah God, sanctified in Christ, We have the Holy Spirit poured out within us, and that which governs our lives must be the truth. We must be men and women who are truthful. People ought to trust us. We develop a reputation in the church, in the community, in school, and people ought to trust us as we interact with them. What kind of reputation do you have within the school? As students, often you know when one classmate is inclined to lie. And pretty soon that classmate develops a reputation. It's our calling to admonish that one and to tell that one, as a child of God, he must maintain the truth. As high school students, college students, we maintain a responsibility before our college professors, our teachers, that we not plagiarize. We maintain truthfulness before God. We develop reputations with regard to whether people can trust us or not. By grace, faith makes a difference. All our communication is to reflect the fact, I carry the name of Jehovah God. And when I sin and when I lie, I'm quick then to confess my sin, confess my lie, and to cling to the cross of Jesus Christ, by whose blood I am forgiven. All my communication is a witness to those around me. And in my communication, the truth is what governs my communication. The cross of Jesus Christ has delivered me from the bondage of sin and death. And the Holy Spirit works in me to know the truth and to love that truth. And my communication with those around me must reflect that love and that trustworthiness. You know who the truth is, and you love him. And it shows as we carry the name of Jehovah God throughout the whole of our lives. The proper use then, beloved, of the oath. There are especially three areas that the Christian is warned about here in this Lord's Day. First of all, profaning God's name by swearing by anything other than the name of God. Only God knows the hearts of those who testify, and only God is the one who knows whether you've lied or told the truth. That's why we don't swear by men, we don't swear by temples, we don't swear by gold. None of that has the ability to search my heart and to know whether I've told the truth. God is the searcher of hearts. He knows alone the truth. Second, there's false swearing. That's commonly called perjury. We live in a day when it's common for individuals to lie about their own situation for their own benefit. And so they lie about their case in court. Or, if they're a witness, they'll lie with regard to the matter. Or a lawyer will lie on behalf of his or her clients. And this is treated lightly by the state, but not by Jehovah God. God will hold them accountable who undermine the truth. We know that Jehovah God will require truth to prevail in his court of justice. And justice is required by God. And so as we find ourselves in opportunities where we have to give a witness, we speak the truth, even when that truth may adversely affect us. It may be that telling the truth is going to mean my life. I am willing to stand before Jehovah God and tell the truth and leave the matter in his hands. And maybe telling the truth is going to cause me to lose financially. I may lose my job. I stand before the living God and I maintain his will and his word. Finally, there's the rash vow. And that can take especially two forms. First, we're guilty of saying, I swear this or I swear that, without even thinking about the seriousness of what we're doing. And typically, if someone is using that language a lot, we immediately become suspicious of them. If they're using that a lot, what are they trying to cover? Are they telling the truth or not? So that without thought, we take that word on our lips. I swear this, I swear that. And we're not using it in a way that gives glory and honor to God. Those individuals who constantly are making oaths or vows must hear the word of God. You are commanded to live out of the name of God. And that, again, demands of you truthfulness. The oath isn't to be taken lightly. Swearing is not something that we take lightly. It's serious. And it's reserved only for those rare circumstances where we exalt and magnify the name of God. But also, false oaths are found in other organizations. This is why it's a sin for us to join the Masonic Lodge and other secret societies. The Masonic Lodge is a highly influential organization, millions of members. And although they claim to be religious, they claim not to be religious, they claim just to be a fraternal body to seek a better society, to assist individuals, and even to assist Christian churches, they lie. They're involved in many worthwhile causes, hospitals, especially children's hospitals, but they espouse a religion that is heresy and stands contrary to God and to the wonder of salvation. Freemasonry, in essence, teaches that all religions are the same. All worship is the same. It matters not if you're going to pray to Buddha or to Allah. They teach salvation is on the basis of free will. It's on the basis of your works. It's a sin, therefore, for a Christian to swear an oath in the Masons to uphold and support the lodge when their own ritual, their doctrines, and their impact on history have denied and opposed biblical teaching. The same is true of labor unions, where the fifth commandment is violated, requiring an oath or a vow to join, to maintain ungodly fellowship by virtue of a vow, to go along especially with the strikes, the boycotts that are required. The requirement of a spiritual oath to uphold ungodly practices is a profaning of the name of God. It's that which the child of God refuses to do for the glory and honor of God. Beloved, you and I are bound to a higher oath. We are oath-bound to Jehovah God and to His name. And we are bound to uphold the name of God. We are bound to uphold His word in all of our actions and all of our conduct for His glory and for His honor. And therefore, we don't swear or pledge to ourselves anything that would stand between us and the name of Jehovah God. Positively, we make use of the oath, as we noted, as we have opportunity, and the vow. Now, there's an important implication that this Lord's Day makes, and that is this. This Lord's Day, in opposition to the Anabaptist movement, was addressing the matter of the Christian's role with respect to government. The Anabaptists said, resist government. Do not submit to government. Christians obey a higher authority. Some today still think it would be better for Christians to live separate from the world and from authority. And some would even promote open rebellion against authorities. They teach one is more holy if he cuts himself off more and more from this earthly life, spends time just reading, praying, meditating on spiritual things. Well, of course, it's important that one meditates and spends time in spiritual things. But God calls us to live in the midst of this world, to live within society, within nations and countries and governments. And God requires of us to show respect to those whom He puts in authority over us. As we know, Romans 13, 1 through 7 is the classic passage ordaining that the magistrates are God's ministers appointed by God, whom we are called then to show honor and respect to. They're gifts from God to rule on His behalf. Few rulers are going to acknowledge that. Few are going to understand their calling. But that doesn't change the responsibility that God's children have to show honor and to submit for God's sake. The implication, however, here is that in the midst of the world, there's a place, however difficult, for Christians in politics, in the courtroom, in other areas of society. The Reformed world and life view is not world flight. We are in the world, and we seek to do all to the glory and honor of God. And as we live in this world, we seek to be witnesses concerning that name of God. We take seriously the calling to be spiritually separate, spiritually distinct. And toward that end, we teach our children that you need to be prepared to live in the midst of the world in close contact with the wicked and yet maintain spiritual separation. Maintain the antithesis in your walk and in your conduct. Why? The name of God governs your lives, not the devil and not the world. We train our children in preparation, anticipation of their life in the midst of the world. Now our concern primarily, beloved, is our life before the name of God. As those who carry God's name, we desire to be truthful. As those who carry God's name at school, we must be truthful. God's watching everything that we do. God is our witness. For us to brag and to make statements that are not true is not honest. It's not truthful. It's to give in to the temptation of the devil. We need to live in a greater consciousness of God's presence. And we never forget, we stand before Jehovah God. We carry His name as His representatives in the midst of this world. We have been forgiven all the half-truths, all the lies that we have spoken. And we thank God for that marvelous grace. And we thank God that God forgives us all the exaggerations that we are guilty of. That Jehovah God forgives us our sins of the tongue and our sins against the third commandment. And that Jesus Christ bore the punishment for all those sins on Calvary. Your and my motivation as those who are forgiven then is to live unto Him and to glorify Him and to magnify His name. As those who have been forgiven, all the more we desire to maintain His name, to be truthful in all of our dealings. We are motivated by His goodness and by His mercy to make our yes be yes, our no, no. Beloved, God knows your and my weaknesses. He gives us the oath and the vow in the midst of our weaknesses as deterrents to our sinful nature. And He does so to direct us to Himself. He alone who is faithful. And beloved, you and I need that. God knows that there are times when we become bored with our husband, bored with our wife. We're tempted to walk out on them. Remember the vow that you've spoken before God. And be assured that Jehovah God will give you the grace that you need in order to maintain faithfulness. God knows there may be times when things are not going well in the church. It seems as though everyone's against us and we're tempted to walk away from membership in a faithful church of Jesus Christ. How important is membership anyway, we ask ourselves. Remember the vow that you've spoken before God. Look to God as the only one who is able to preserve and to keep you. There may be days when there's difficulties financial, and we're writing the bills, and we come to tuition, and we think, imagine only if I sent my children to a public school instead. How much easier my life would be. Remember the vows that you've spoken before God and look to God who alone is able to grant you your daily bread. There may be a day, beloved, in the future that we stand before the earthly leaders and are required to give an account of our faith. And we're going to be tempted to lie in order to avoid persecution for us or for our children. We remember God's name. We speak the truth with boldness and we're willing to take the consequence that is set before us. Because Jehovah God will preserve and will keep us. He swore by Himself, and His word is true. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we are sinners. We are liars by nature. Forgive us. And grant that we might look to Jesus Christ, the wonder of Thy love, which Thou hast shed abroad in our hearts, and that we might lay hold upon Thy word and Thy promises as that which is sure, that Thou wilt preserve and Thou wilt keep us by Thy power and grace, and that Thou wilt strengthen us as we seek faithfully to maintain Thy glorious name in the whole of our lives, that we might live as those who maintain the truth and show forth Thy praise. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 25.